The verses that I'm going to speak from this morning are so familiar to us, I don't think it's necessary that you turn to them, but I'll mention them. The first verses that I want to speak about are found in Isaiah 53, where it says, "Surely he hath borne our grief," verse 4, "and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the next verse that I want to speak about is found in Psalm 23, the last verse, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And the last verse is in the very last pages of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." I was thinking about this and the fact that the most certain thing in life is its uncertainty. We do not know, the Bible says, and human experience testifies to this, we do not know what a day might bring forth. And because this is true, there are a lot of other things that are true. For instance, there would be absolutely no need of life insurance if you knew exactly what was going to happen, and certainly nobody in their right mind would put insurance on you if they knew you were going to die next week. And the old Irishman, I like what he said. He said, if he knew where he was going to die, he wouldn't go there. If you knew, but you don't know. Just the other day, no accident could ever happen. No accident could ever happen if you knew. The other day at home, I decided I was going to make a cabinet that was going to fit in the bathroom. Well, wait. So I made this cabinet, put it up on the wall, and there was one little item that I needed to do, and I'd already put away the ladder, and I decided that if I took the chair, I could reach it. But I got up in the chair, and I couldn't quite reach the corner I needed to reach, but I had a little stool, and that stool just fit right on the top of the chair, so I figured if I got on the stool, I could reach it. Well, I almost reached it. The next thing I knew, my skull had cracked a hole in the glass enclosure. And, it just couldn't have happened if I'd have known. Because if I'd have known that I was going to crack my skull, I would have never gotten up on it. I can assure you of that. But I thought I could get away with it. Accidents would never happen. And I didn't have any stitches, but I had them in stitches. You know, bad marriages could never happen if you knew what was going to happen in the future. You heard the story of the old colored fellow that said that, I took her for better or for worse, but she's a whole lot worse than I took her to be. You know, if you knew, in fact, it's rather dubious if any marriage could happen, you know, if you knew just how everything was going to happen. My dad told the story years ago. He was in Detroit during the Depression. And, everybody was out of work then. And some lady came up to him and said to him, I'll tell you your fortune for 50 cents. Or a dollar, I forget. And my dad says, I already know what my fortune is. It's $2.47. I counted it this morning. She said, no, I don't mean that. Because I don't mean your money. He says, I mean, what's going to happen to you in the future? Oh, he says, I know what's going to happen to me in the future. He says, I'm a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know no matter what happens, absent from the body, present with the Lord, one day I'm going to be like him. Have a body like him, his own body. And he went, oh, I don't mean that, she said. I mean what's going to happen to you, you know, in this life, next week, and so forth. And Dad told her, I don't believe you know. In fact, I know you don't know, because the Bible says no man knows what a day may bring forth. But he said, if I thought that you knew, I'd pay you every nickel I could lay my hands on, not to tell me what the future holds. You see, faith would be impossible. Faith would be impossible if we knew what a day would bring forth. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, I was walking by sight when I was in that bathroom the other day. It looked like it would work, but it didn't work. And David has written a little poem that will preserve this little incident. No, the only safety, the only way that you can know anything for certain. And I read about three things that you can know if you believe God. You can know it without any doubt whatever. Surely he had borne our griefs. There's no uncertainty about that. And you can know it if you believe what God says. He has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. And you can know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you can know because the Lord Jesus says so, surely I come quickly. One of these days, our Savior is coming, and there's no uncertainty about it. You know, it's amazing how certain we can be about certain things and how uncertain we can be about things that we should be certain about. You come up to people and you say, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I hope so. I'm trying to be one the best I know how. I go regularly to the church, and I give 10% to the Lord's work. And then you turn to him and you say, are you an American? He says, well, I hope so. I'm trying the best I know how. I go regularly to the courthouse and pay my taxes. And people talk like that, you'd want to have them hauled off to Chattahoochee, but they say the same thing in relation to their Christian life. You can know it. Just as certainly as you were born into this world and you became an American citizen. You can be born into the family of God and know that you're a child of God through Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you remember in John chapter 3, except a man be born from above, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And if that's not been your experience, then you can't say you're a Christian. Somebody said, if you're saved and don't know it, you can lose it and not miss it. If you're a child of God, you know it. And if you don't know it, you have every reason to doubt it. Because the Bible says, his spirit and his spirit witnesses with my spirit, our spirit, that we are children of God. You come up to a man, you say, are you married? Well, he says, I hope so. I'm trying to be. Or he says, well, I don't know. Does he say that? No, he said, no, I'm married. Well, how do you know you're married? Well, he said, I was there when it happened. That's a pretty good reason. And he said, I stood up there and it says, in the presence of God and these witnesses, will you do so and so? And they give you a little paper that says the marriage certificate, and you go down and you say, there it is. How do I know you're married? They say, when you check into the motel, there's my marriage certificate. You go to buy a home or you do anything legal, you've got something to prove it. And you know every child of God has got something to prove it. There was time when you made a choice, just as those two stood in front of a preacher or in front of some judge and they made a choice, said, will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband? I will. Will you have this woman? Yes, I will. And in the presence of witnesses, you swore your allegiance to each other and they pronounced you husband and wife and they gave you a certificate to prove it. And there was a time in the experience of every child of God when you said, I will to the Lord Jesus. And he said, I will have this sinner to be one of my own. And God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he gives you a marriage certificate. You've been joined to his son. And neither death nor life will ever be able to separate you from his love. Three things that we should be absolutely certain about. We should be absolutely certain about the penalty of our sins has all been taken care of. He hath borne our griefs. We should be certain of the deliverance from the power of sin. Goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. We should be certain of the fact that one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. The Lord Jesus says, surely I come quickly. Surely, it says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is what gives us safety from the judgment of God. If Christ had borne my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own, God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then at mine. God's justice has been satisfied. And God's love can now be displayed in fullest measure because Christ died for me. The Lord Jesus says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Delivered from sin's power brings certainty. And the Bible says we're being kept by the power of God, his goodness and mercy all along life's way. And then one day delivered from the presence of sin. That's what gives us enjoyment. You know, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sure, you have your problems and your trials, but you know that one day that's all going to be behind you. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, says the apostle in Romans chapter 5. I love that verse in Psalm 17. It says, the wicked have their portion in this life, but as for me, I shall be satisfied when I await with thy likeness. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There was no uncertainty about his death at that Passover when our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. For he was sacrificed on the Passover day. There were probably at least 1 million Jews from all over the Roman Empire, from every nation under heaven in that city. The apostle said, this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't done under a rug, but before the eyes of men at noon. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on a criminal's cross where every eye of the passers-by could see him. You know, they saw him die, but they didn't know what it meant. In fact, when you read the Gospels, it's interesting. It doesn't even tell you. It tells you, for instance, in Matthew and Mark, that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, the holy, righteous Son of God, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you'll read in vain in Matthew as to why he was forsaken. You just read the record of what happened and what he said. When you turn to Luke's Gospel, you hear the Lord Jesus from the cross praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they says they crucified him, and it was nailed next door to him on each side, two other men, thieves, the Bible tells us. But it doesn't tell us, you know, what the significance of all of that was. Luke said, the Lord Jesus said to that dying thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he didn't say how he was going to be able to be there. What gave him a right or a title to be in the paradise of God? A guilty sinner. It didn't tell us why. And John tells us that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he said triumphantly, it is finished. But he didn't say what was finished. But Isaiah tells us what happened on that cross. He said he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, he said, there's no doubt about it. He says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And each of us who believe what God says can say with thanksgiving, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Have you ever thought about how the Lord Jesus, just in that sixth to ninth hour when God was judging him for our sin, when darkness veiled that scene, how he in that short a time could accomplish what no one could do in 10,000, 10 billion lifetimes? Because no man can by any means, says the 43rd Psalm, give to God a ransom for his brother. It's impossible for us. When he died, it says he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. They are nailed to the cross, we were singing, or someone mentioned this morning. They are nailed to the cross, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. In this morning's paper it mentions that I glanced at it when I got up that this fellow Williams up in Atlanta has been adjudged guilty by the jury and has been sentenced to two running life terms. I don't know how that works because you only get one lifetime, but they give you two life sentences. He hasn't been given the death penalty at any rate. But even if he were given the death penalty, they have adjudged him guilty of killing two men, but even if he had killed all 28, you know how many times they can take his life? Just once. That's the utmost penalty that the law could demand. Hitler may have been responsible for the death of as many as 6 million Jews, but he could only die once. That's all, even if he were sentenced to die. And the sentence of death has been passed upon all men because all have sinned. But you know that there's a difference between the death of a finite being. I might die, you know, for instance, just to save you from drowning or from out of a fire. But I could just save your life. Or maybe I might save even 10 lives. Or I might save 100 lives. But there's a limit to how many I can save. But when the infinite Son of God died, his death is effective for all. It says, he gave himself a ransom for all. Everything that we think of has a limit. It's 1 billion, 1 trillion, 1 quintillion. You know, every time we look at the national debt, after a while we'll be thinking in quintillions and septillions and all the rest of it. But there's a limit. But there's no limit to the finite, infinite Son of God. The Bible says God so loved the world. That's a universal term that covers every human being under heaven. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, it is not enough that the Lord Jesus Christ's death was sufficient for all. His death is efficient only for those that believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he brings it right down to you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those that do not believe do not have everlasting life. But those that believe what God says and put their trust in the one who died for him, God says, they have eternal life. And you can say, surely, he has borne my griefs, and he's carried my sorrows. And then we read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The good days, the bad days, the glad days, the sad days. His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's interesting that in the 23rd Psalm, we see the Good Shepherd in three positions. First, we see him going ahead of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And then Psalmist says, he leadeth me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters of quietness. And then it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for my name's sake, but for his name's sake. You know, God sometimes leads us in waters of quietness. Peaceful. Still waters. Everything is going along just very, very nicely. But then sometimes there come the trials of the way, and the believer is called upon to take a stand for righteousness' sake. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are ye, says, when ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, says, when ye suffer for my sake. Men shall revile you and persecute you and shall lay all manner of evil against you falsely. John the Baptist lost his head for a stand of righteousness. God calls upon us in our lives, and it says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, this world is going on a path of wickedness, departure from God, and if the believer takes a stand for righteousness, it says, the Lord is leading us in this path for his name's sake. Our name may suffer. We may be a reproach among men. The Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, and he said, the disciple is not above his master. It is enough if he be as his master. And then, not only is he before us, but it says he is beside us because It says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, before he speaks to the Lord, ahead of him, he leadeth me. He speaks of him in the third person. But now he speaks of him in the first person. I will fear no evil, for thou, he speaks of him. He's talking to the Lord. He's addressing him. First he's speaking of him, but now he's speaking to him. They're walking together along life's way. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord's presence is with us. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's an interesting verse in the 8th chapter of Hebrews where God says that he took the children of Israel by the hand and led them. Remember when you did that when you were little kids? After a while, if you keep waiting, you might do it with your grandkids. But you take them by the hand, you know, the little thing, and they hold your hand. They want to run ahead of you. Say, no, you hold my hand. And you leave. But there's an interesting verse I was reading just the other day, and I'd never noticed it before, and it's Psalm 77 in verse 20. And it says this, thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, God leads us invisibly. It says Moses, he was guided by invisible. It says he endured in Hebrews 11 as seeing him who is invisible. Moses didn't see him with the natural eye. He saw him with the eye of faith. But it says God used visible leaders who had their eye on the invisible God to lead his people. It says he took them by the hand of Moses and Aaron and he led them like a flock. And oh, we thank God for those leaders among the people of God whom he has raised up, who have led the people of God in the ways that God would have us to be. Remember that verse that was mentioned, I think, yesterday in Hebrews 13 concerning, it says, remember your guides, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your guides whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's with us. And then, he's behind us. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me, chase me, all the days of my life. In other words, he says, you keep your eye on the shepherd. He goes before his own. And I'll keep my eye on you, just like parents keep their eye on their children. God says, I'll guide you with mine eye. By the way, I see things, and not by the way you see things. You remember when our brother Jabe Nicholson was at our conference, he mentioned that sometimes when he was at the table, he was just a kind of a rambunctious little rascal, I guess, and inclined to be too overly talkative. And when he was overly talkative, his father would first give him the eye, you know. And if that wasn't effective, God guides us with us. But if that wasn't effective, then he said his father may give him a little kick under the table or something, kind of alert him that he was on the wrong path. And if he still kept at it, then he would say, I think it's time for you to go to bed. But if he listened to the first voice, he said he didn't have to get involved in the first two. If he just kept his eye on the Lord, I will guide thee with mine eye. There's a verse in Psalm 32 that says, be not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding. Somebody said, the trouble with the horse is it has too much willpower, and the trouble with the mule, it has too much willpower. Heard about the old colored fellow, said, Sam says, can't you get that mule to do anything? He says, no, sir. He says, what's the matter? Haven't you got any willpower? He says, no, sir, boss. See, the trouble is, that mule got too much willpower. Just won't do what you want him to do. And you know the Bible speaks of that. The two problems that God has with his children. It says we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. Not to grieve the Spirit of God because we've got too much willpower. We just go on in the way that we want to go. We say, not thy will, but mine be done. And then it says, quench not the Spirit of God. There is the way that he wants to lead us in. We say, no, Lord. We grieve the Lord by having too much willpower, and we grieve the Lord by having too much willpower. Just the other day, I was reading a verse in Isaiah 30, in verse 21. This is the way it reads. It says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The shepherd is behind the sheep, and he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. It says, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. If you're going off in that direction, or you're going off in that direction, right or left, you hear a voice saying, no, it's not to the right. It's not to the left. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I remember years ago being up visiting with my Uncle Henry in the mountains of Colorado, just a little west of Denver. And we watched as some shepherds were leading hundreds and hundreds of sheep down a wide road. And in back of these, there were two sheepdogs, one on the right hand and one on the left, and they were barking as the sheep would get off that road. One of them would drive him this way, they got off that way, they'd drive him back. And I thought of this verse. Oh, how wonderful we have a God who behind us. And he says, my goodness and my mercy. It's going to pursue you all the days of your life, and you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to keep us on track. Oh, we might get off. But his goodness, the thought of his grace to us, that's the thing that brings us back. The thought of his mercy. Though I forget him and wander away, Philip Bliss has written, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He deals with us in truth. And because he deals with us in truth, we need his mercy because we're all sinners and failures. But he deals with us in grace, not according to our deserving, but according to his ever abounding, matchless grace. And then there's this verse. Revelation 22 and verse 20. It says, surely I come quickly. It's called in Scripture a blessed hope. It says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus tells us, rather the epistle of Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. It's a purifying hope, John tells us. Says every man that hath this hope in him, one day we're going to be like him. Says purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's called a certain hope. In Hebrews chapter 6. Says when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God gave to Abraham both his word of assurance and his oath. The apostle says that by two immutable or unchangeable things, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the refuge hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Isn't that lovely? There's no uncertainty with God. You know, there's something that's certain about two words that we use commonly, and children generally learn to say one a little quicker than the other. Yes and no. No! That's what they say. No! Don't do it. No! It kind of irritates us. There's something definite, though, about no, and there's something definite about yes. My wife and daughter are always getting on my case because when they tell me something, I say, well, maybe so, which is a way of saying, well, if I know it, it's so. But if you know it, well, there's some question about it. I don't know how many times I do that. I'm still doing it, by the way. So you all have to work on that little problem a little bit. But you know, it's an interesting thing. The reason I mention this is the word that is used here, surely I come quickly, is just simply the Greek word yes. That's all it is. And the word that the church says in response to that, even so, come Lord Jesus, is the same Greek word. And it's just saying yes. The Lord says, yes, I come quickly. And the church says, yes, come, Lord Jesus. When you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you read these words. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. In other words, what that's saying is this. All God's promises are yes, and he swears by an oath that that's the way it is. Amen is just an oath. In fact, that's the oath that is repeated 25 times in John's Gospel alone. Verily, verily, it's put twice in John's Gospel. That's God's oath. And then he gives his word, I say unto you, two unchangeable things. I heard a definition once of a diplomat. It says, when a diplomat says yes, he means perhaps. When he says perhaps, he means no. And when he says no, he ain't no diplomat. You know, yes, there's something definite about yes, and there's something definite about no. Sometimes my boys will say to me, Dad, can I use the car? And I'll say, we'll see. Or I'll say, perhaps, or maybe. But even that's a little better than the flat no. There's some little hope. Well, maybe he'll come across. When you say no, well, there's a sort of finality about it. But maybe, perhaps. I heard about a fellow who was proposing to a girl, and she says, I've told you no for the last time. He says, thanks a lot. He says, I've been waiting for that. And he says, I've just been hoping that the day would come when you'd be saying yes. She said no for the last time. But even with a yes, when she says yes, circumstances alter cases. Sometimes they say yes to each other, and then absence makes the heart go fond of someone else, or whatever happens, I don't know, but the engagement becomes disengaged. But it isn't it good to know that the God that we deal with says, I, the Lord, change not. What a difference it is between a yes and a no. Will you marry me? No! All hope gone, the heart sinks. Will you marry me? Yes. And oh, the joy bells are ringing inside. And you know, there's a difference between heaven and hell, and a yes and a no. Yesterday, my cousin from the Bahamas was telling me of a man over there by the name of Kirtley Pender. He's Allison's first cousin. And I've met him numbers of times in Nassau. Very nice fellow, morally. Good, clean, moral life. But not saved. Not interested in the things of God at all. Various ones have talked to him over there, friends of his, trying to get him to the meetings. His brother knows the Lord. And just a short time ago, I guess maybe a couple of weeks ago now, I don't know exactly, but a short time ago, he was listening to the radio, and someone was preaching on the story of Jonah. And Jonah running away from God, the disobedient prophet. And he came out and he said to his wife, he says, have I been running away from God? She said, yes. That's what you've been doing all your life. Just running away. Just saying no. 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 You know, our salvation depends on us making a choice. And that moment in our experience coming when we say yes. When we say yes, the Lord Jesus. He's already said yes to us, because that's why he died, in order that you might say yes to him. And when that's true, you can say, yes, he's borne my griefs. There's no doubt about it. He's carried my sorrows. And I know that as far as the power of sin in my life, there may be failure, but his goodness and his mercy are going to pursue me all the days of my life. I know that some glad day he's coming again in accordance with his word. Surely I come quickly. And my heart cries out for him. And I say, yes, Lord, come quickly. Shall we sing in closing a hymn number 85? And we'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5. And then we'll have a closing word of prayer. 1, 4, 5.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to But when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, but I know home I have to leave it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we never cease to wonder at the marvel of thy matchless grace that has reached down to where we are and where in all of our sin and need. And thou hast lifted us up, and thou hast given us a place of eternal favor with thyself, each and every one who has trusted the Savior, and we thank thee for the certainty of it all. Oh, how we praise thee, Lord, that forever thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and thy word shall never pass away. Thou art not a man that thou shouldest lie, nor the son of man that thou shouldest repent. Hath thou not said it, and shall thou not make it good? We thank thee that thou art faithful who has promised. Oh, we pray, Lord, that each one here may truly rejoice in the certainty of all that we are and have in Christ our Savior. And if there is one here today who does not know the Lord Jesus personally, that through the hearing of thy word today, they may just simply believe the glorious gospel message and come into all the good of all that thou hast accomplished at the place called Calvary. We seek thy blessing. Use our time together. We pray for the time that is to follow, and we would even now give thanks for the food that will be provided and pray that we may have sweet fellowship together. Be with thy people everywhere, those who have particular needs and burdens, those who are sorrowing, those who are sick, those who are aged and shut in, all thy people. We thank thee for the promise that thy goodness and mercy are going to chase all of us, or thine, all the way home. We thank thee in thy own worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.